Philippians 3. Let me read chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Pastor Galt, would you lead us to the throne of grace? Amen. Now this section starts out with rejoice in the Lord. That's a key note in the book of Philippians. At least 10 times you have joy or rejoice. So we'll focus on that a little bit. And then, as you can see in the outline, hopefully online you can see that outline, it's a safe thing to be warned about false doctrine. So we're going to look at that too. And then we come back to, we'll describe what that true circumcision is. And threefold, worshiping by the Spirit, rejoicing in Christ Jesus, and having no confidence in the flesh. Let me say at the outset, there are some errors that are minor. There are some errors that are major. The difference between whether you're saved or not, it's the major that we're looking at today that would be a warning here. Specifically, getting away from the gospel of the grace of God. That's a key note. That's what Paul described his gospel, the gospel of the grace of God. You have to understand that, right, in order to have salvation. This is all of God. And so we want to glory in Christ alone. Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone. Salvation is of the Lord. This thing has nothing to do with human merit. In my flesh dwells no good thing, Paul said, Romans 7:18. And our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. Hey, that was quick. And so God doesn't accept any of it. It's all tainted, but he does accept the perfect work of his Son and faith in him. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself, but you see where we're going here. And actually it's connected, the rejoicing in the Lord, and then how it's safe to understand the difference between law and grace, between salvation, which is by grace, and supposed salvation, which is by works. Now let's start off on the positive note. That's how he begins here. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Now, not to turn to all the places where we see it, but let's turn to a few to show the emphasis. Philippians 1:4, for instance, Paul says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. Verse 1:26, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. And 2:17, we saw it recently. Yea, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, martyrdom, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. And I'll skip some of these. Let's go to 4:4. This seems like the key one. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Now why is this so important? Well, there is a joy of salvation, isn't there? Where you've been taken out of the miry clay and your feet have been put on the solid rock and he's put a new song in your heart. Praise unto God. Psalm 40. There's a new joy in salvation. The joy that you're reconciled. You're going to heaven, right? As a child of God. You're under his care. Nothing can separate you from his love. Such a great thing to know that. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. Nehemiah 8:10. Something's wrong if there's not the joy. We want to examine that, like the doctor when he comes in, he takes your thermometer. Oh, I see your temperature's low, 95. You know, something's lacking there. And what we want to realize, brethren, and this joy is not based upon circumstances. You might say, oh, I got this difficulty. I have something on my mind. Generally, we do, right? Well, should that hinder our joy? Paul was in prison when he wrote this. He thought he might even be martyred. Epaphroditus, we just studied, he was sick and he almost died. And, well, Timothy, he was going to suffer severe persecution like the rest of them. Remember Habakkuk 3:17, abbreviating, though there be no cattle in the stalls, no fruit on the vine, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I'll joy in the God of my salvation. All comes down to that. We've been studying Job on Sunday night, having such a good time studying Job. The Bible says, remember Job and the patience of Job, the perseverance. Everything was stripped away. Everything was stripped away. Yet Job maintained his integrity. Job didn't curse God and die, like his wife advised him. And everything will be, we brought nothing into this world, it sure will take nothing out. But you have God, right? When you have God as your portion, you can rejoice. That's the key. Rejoice in the Lord. We're united with Him. And it's in His person, in His work, that we want to rejoice. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. 1 John 1, 3. The theme of 1 John is fellowship with God as well as tests of life. John says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. That's God's will, brethren, that our joy would be full. Peter calls it a joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's a celestial joy. Now Jesus, in John 15, He talked about abiding in Him, which really means continual fellowship with Him. And He said in 15:11, I've spoken these things unto you, that your joy might, that my joy might be in you, and that your joy might be full. There it is again, fullness of joy. God wants our cup to run over. How's it going with that? We want that to be the case for us. Would somebody pull the blind in that left window back there? And I'm getting zapped by the sunshine. Thank you, Bill. And so, rejoice in the Lord. We have salvation, right? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you can make a long list of blessings you can count. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so when you know that and you have life eternal and you're His child and He's working everything together for your good, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. You believe that? It's an unconditional trust we want to have like Job, and we want to be rejoicing in Him, actively rejoicing in Him. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Don't let that be diminished. Don't let any sin, confess it, right? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't let any trial commit our way to the Lord. Trust also in Him. He'll bring it to pass. Don't let anything hinder that joy. My brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Now, a good shepherd is going to protect the sheep. You know, if he sees wolves are there on the outskirts, he'll give a warning about that. Paul was a good shepherd. In 1 Timothy 4, Paul exhorted Timothy about the dangers of heresies, and he goes into some of those, and then he says in verse 6, now if you put the brethren in mind of this, you'll be a good minister. So I'm trying to do that today. I want to put you in mind of some that Paul was putting the Philippians in mind of some things. To write the same things to you, to me, is not irksome, but for you it is safe. Now, apparently Paul had already given warning. He had already spoken these things. Actually, in this epistle, we might compare. Go, if you will, to Philippians 1:27. There are adversaries, right, in the Christian life. It's a spiritual battle we're in. And there are those who, later he says, are the enemies of the cross. They preach another gospel, which is not another. There is no other. Philippians 1:27, only let your conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. It's a conflict. Christian life has some adversaries. It has a conflict. There's a conflict involved. And you might think, well, here's a Bible church. Wow, that's a simple thing. You get a Bible, get a group of Christians together, build a church, and there you go. You know how many adversaries, you know how many false doctrines and things have been knocking at the door. And so there are doctrinal errors and there are practical errors, and all of it has to be dealt with. But it had been dealt with faithfully by Paul. So he says to write the same things to you. It's not irksome. It's not troublesome to me. It's not a burden. I'm after the safety of your soul. And let's go to 2 Peter, where Peter says the same thing. Peter talks quite a bit about false doctrine. You know, the second epistles do. 2 Thessalonians, 2 Timothy, 2 Peter refer to apostasy and the dangers. In 2 Peter 1:12, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. And yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. So he was stirring up what they already knew. You know, there's nothing new. Beware of those that preach something new, a new doctrine. Now he says, for me it's not a burden, but for you it is safe. Warning is safe. It's a safeguard here from entanglement in wrong doctrine. Now, to be forewarned is to be forearmed, right? And the Philippian church was not like the Galatian church, where the Judaizers, and that specifically is the problem he's dealing with, that they were Jews who claimed to believe in Jesus, but they said you still had to keep the law to be saved. Now, they got into the Galatian church. You know, false teachers can't start anything, but they try to infiltrate and then tear it down. They got into the Corinthian church too. And so Paul says, this is safe for you. I want to safeguard you. And so when the heretics would come in with their false gospel, if they're forewarned, they send them with packing, right? With their bag. We don't want that error here. Now, this is illustrated in the Old Testament. Maybe I won't turn to it, but it's in Ezekiel 33, where the prophet Ezekiel was called a watchman. And you know, the cities were fortified in those days, and they'd have a watchman on the tower. And if there's some army coming, he'd blow a trumpet, right? He'd give them warning. And then if they didn't take heed, then that was on their heads. But if he saw this army coming and he didn't blow a trumpet, their blood was on his head. And that's what the Lord was telling Ezekiel, the prophet. Paul said the same thing in Acts chapter 20 to the Ephesian elders. He said, I'm free from the blood of all men, because I haven't shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I've told you the truth, brethren. Now it's up to you. So, but that's the responsibility. It isn't all peaches and strawberries, you know. Those have been in season, right? So I'm thinking of them. It isn't all peaches and cream. But there are some things that we need to know. And if you love, you also want to love in the truth. If we love, it shouldn't just be a sentimental thing, but it's a love that goes deeper than that. You love your child. You don't want to, I remember my dad's friend, he had a boy, 10 years old. He told him, don't ride that bike out in the main street. He did. A truck hit him and killed him. That stuck in my mind as a boy. The warning was there. Well, these dangers are so severe. It's worse than physical death, spiritual death, to be lost in the lake of fire. So what he wants to tell them is that there is an all-sufficiency in Christ and the finished work of the cross that is not to be undermined by spiritual enemies. Now, this is no light thing. This isn't where you pat them on the back. Go your way, brother. You're sincerely doing the will of God. No. You know what he has to say here? Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of concision. is very sharp. It's very much to the point of the dangers. And he's using descriptive words here to show how serious this is. Again, there are minor errors, and then there's major errors. And those that don't preach the sufficiency of Jesus' death for the forgiveness of our sins, that's a major error. That's an enemy of the cross. And don't misunderstand me. Anybody can be saved. Any false teacher, Jehovah's Witness or Mormon or whoever, whatever heretic there may be or cult, we still want to deal with them in love, right? We do want to try to win them to the Lord. But we want to warn brethren of the false doctrine, and we want them to beware. So that's what he's doing here. Now let's get into it a little bit. He says, beware, watch out for. In other words, when this comes, you'll discern it because you're watching out. You're not naive. You don't think everybody that has a Bible is preaching the truth. It just isn't so. Let's go to Mark 8:15 to show you how Jesus warned. Jesus, of course, he's a good shepherd. He's a faithful shepherd. In Mark 8:15, okay, we'll get in the right book here. Mark 8:15. And he charged them, saying, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod in that case. He also warned about the leaven of the Sadducees. So beware. Now, what was their leaven? Well, in other places he told them it was hypocrisy. You know, they had a religious profession, but it was a mere formalism. So beware. Now, here he says, beware of dogs. Now, you know, the Jews called Gentiles dogs. That wasn't right. But Paul turns that around. These are Jews he's dealing with here, Judaizers, and he calls them dogs. I mean, this isn't popular today, you know, this kind of preaching. But this is what he does. And we lose Don again. And so he says, beware of dogs. And for time, I don't know if I can turn to references. We'll try though. Let's go to Psalm 26. You'll relate to this one because this is referring to Jesus on the cross. And Psalm 22. Psalm 22, verse 16. You know, he had evil people around him. And let me describe while you're going there. The dogs here, it's not little house dog, Fifi, you know, the lap dog, Fluffy. This is the dog that roamed the streets, that had no owner, that fought among themselves, and they were scavengers, and they were vicious, and they'd attack people who walked by. This is a common thing. When he said dogs, they knew what that meant. I don't think we have that in Salem, Ohio, but they did. And so it's a descriptive word in Psalm 22:16. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierce my hands and my feet. Very vicious, very cruel. Verse 20, deliver my soul from the sword, my darling, from the power of the dog. And let's go to Isaiah 56. I won't turn to all these for time. Isaiah 56, while you're turning there, there's one in 2 Kings 13 where the man that would have become the king of Syria, he said, am I a dog that I would do that, rip up pregnant women? In other words, a person without character, so evil. In Isaiah 56:10, his watchmen are blind, they are all ignorant, they are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. By the way, that's one of the characteristics of a false teacher. You look in 2 Peter and the book of Jude, greedy, out for gain. But also, notice in verse 10, they don't warn. You know, the false prophets of the Old Testament in the times of the prophets, they said basically peace and safety, smooth words. Everything's false. Everything is good. But it was a false message that they gave. They didn't warn. So beware of dogs. Beware of those that are vicious, unclean, greedy, without character. And one more here, Matthew 7:6. They're profane. They don't appreciate that which is holy. Matthew 7:6. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under feet and turn again and rend you. Now you might say, well, it's not very nice, you know. It's not what Mr. Rogers told me, that it's a beautiful day in the neighborhood. I'm not downing Mr. Rogers. He did some good for young people. But if you read the book of Proverbs, you find out there are evil people out there. And we want to beware. Beware of dogs. Now the second one. Beware of evil workers. Now, really, there's no metaphor involved in this. These are those who are guilty of evil deeds. For instance, Luke 13:27, Jesus said, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you." So they're workers. They're workers, grant you. But they're workers of evil. And they deceive. They mislead. They destroy. Let's go to Psalm 119:115 on this. Psalm 119:115. Depart from me, ye evil doers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. Now that's the way it is. And now, remember though, the context. The context here has to do with those who undermine the sufficiency of Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. So these are false teachers who are evil doers. Now who is behind it? Satan is behind it. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11:13. Now they might be educated, they might be well dress. It might be well educated in the sense of being eloquent, really not educated in the scriptures with a heart knowledge through faith. But notice in 2 Corinthians 11:13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, you know the method today, don't you? It is smooth talk. In other words, it's, you're all the children of God. We're all going to heaven. There is no hell. If you're sincere, Whatever faith you have, you'll get to heaven. Doesn't that sound nice? You know, that's like giving somebody a meal with cyanide in it. And it's a cruel thing. It's a deceitful work. And evil workers. Now, let's go to the next one. And this is the clincher. And this identifies these people. Back in Philippians chapter 3, he calls them the concision. Now, it's a play on words. It's sarcastic, actually. It means mutilators of flesh. Now, you realize that circumcision was instituted through Abraham, first of all, as an identification of the Israelite nation, that they were the people of God. It's a cutting away of the flesh. And 8 days after birth, they were to be circumcised. And it was a command. It was something that they were to do. It never was for salvation. How do I know that? Paul specifically brings that out in the book of Romans chapter 4. Abraham believed, Genesis 15:6, before circumcision, Genesis chapter 17. So it never did save. But so their view was wrong to begin with. But now we heard in Galatians chapter 1, and this is the heart of this issue, that those who came to preach another gospel caused the Galatians to move away from the grace of God. And he says, I marvel you're so soon removed unto another gospel. You're moved away from the grace of God. And historically, let's look at this in Acts 15. The Judaizers, again, they professed that they believed in Jesus Christ as their Savior, but they held to the fact that you must be circumcised and keep the law in order to be saved. Now, it became a big issue, and they had a meeting in Jerusalem, and Paul and Barnabas went up there. And notice here, just we'll look at the first verse here, Acts 15:1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, what would we compare that today? That's not an issue today. Baptism. Let's take that one. Okay, I'm going to name some names because I want to be a faithful minister to warn you. Church of Christ and the Christian Church says that you must be baptized to be saved. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying there aren't some Christians in there, because I've known them. I had a funeral at the Christian church. The guy was wonderfully saved. He was in the nursing home. But the doctrine is false. Catholic Church, we miss our brother, Dr. Meyer and Houghton, who passed away. I mentioned last week he had 11 degrees. You know what one of them was? He attended a Catholic seminary. They questioned him what his motive was. After he attended... He attended many good seminaries, don't misunderstand me. After he attended, he wrote a book. It's called Law and Grace. I read it. It's very good. And he exposes some things. You know what the Catholic doctrine of grace is? That God will give you the grace to obey. That's how you're saved. You see how subtle that is? Because we don't perfectly obey. You know why the law was given in the first place? Let's read it. Don't take my word for it. Romans chapter 3. And there are believers even in the Catholic Church, so don't misunderstand me. I've met them. I know. They shouldn't be there. But Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law was given as a backdrop for grace. Galatians 3 tells us it was our schoolmaster, our disciplinarian, like they used to have when I went to school. They had a paddle about this long, you know, with holes in it. And it led you to grace. Well, the law was to show you are a sinner. And you are condemned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Wages of sin is death. So Paul draws that logical conclusion in Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3. And then he brings in, I have to read it while we're here, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Notice that, without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In other words, this is in the Old Testament too. That's how they were saved too. Even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that, what? Believe. You're saved. And there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you remember the illustration of if we're going to broad jump the Atlantic Ocean over to Europe, and we'd all get out there. And I don't know, some of you might get out there 15 feet, an Olympic broad jumper 30 feet, some others less. But we all fall way short, right, of jumping the Atlantic Ocean. We fall way short of being accepted by God by our righteousness. You know, the only righteousness God will accept, his own righteousness that's put to your account when you believe in Christ. And we see that in Romans chapter 3 and in verse 21. Now the righteousness of God. And verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. But the concision were the circumcision who added to grace and the cross. If you add one iota to the cross in any way, you have another gospel. You remember the illustration of if I have a bucket of white paint up here, we'll call that grace, and a bucket of black paint, we'll call that works or the law. And you take a little bit of the black, put it into the white, what do you have? You don't have white anymore, do you? You take a little bit of works and you put it in the grace of God. You don't have grace anymore. That's why, as Paul says in Romans chapter 11, it's got to be grace, not of works. These are mutually exclusive principles. And I've told the story before, but my wife's father was religious, and he had very religious parents growing up. And in his home, he would have devotions. He even read Little Pilgrim's Progress. She thinks a lot of today. But he believed it was by works. And he'd tell us about the good works that he did. I don't know how many organizations he gave to. And then he almost died, had a heart problem. We reached out, and afterwards he said, "Doug, I agree with you. It's by grace we're saved through faith. I'm ready for heaven. Will you preach my funeral?" He's wonderfully saved. So that's a turning point. Do you believe it? Do you see it? Do you think, "Well, wait a minute, I'm pretty good"? No, you're not. And this is, I remember calling with Brian Simmons, and you've heard this story. He was pretty good and direct. And a man said, "I think my good will outweigh the bad." And Brian said, "Oh, so you admit there's some bad." That's the issue. And it's enough to condemn us. And so we're sinners. It's just by grace. We don't deserve this thing. But the Galatians, the Judaizers rather, they were those who, they emphasized that. If you talk to a Church of Christ person, I'm being specific because Paul was, what's their message? I was talking to one time, and he was baptism. We baptize too, Christians. And I said, "Your message is water. Mine is the cross." I try to be nice. But it is, right? Paul said, "I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Heresy is always like a one string on the banjo thing, that's what they're going to emphasize. So it isn't by works of righteousness which we've done. It's by his mercy that he saves us. Now, how serious is this? Let's go to Galatians in chapter 5, verse 1. This is the difference between eternal life and eternal condemnation. That's how serious it is. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Now listen to this. "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace." That doesn't mean you lose your salvation. That means you reject the true salvation of the gospel of the grace of God. So this is serious stuff. Do you see it? Well, let's go on. How much time do I get to go over, Ben? Okay, so love warns. And this language is severe towards the promotion of human merit versus pure grace and the completeness of Christ's work on the cross. Jesus said, "It is finished." Don't you rejoice in that? It's finished. There's nothing else you can do. Your soul is saved. You think, "Well, I fell short here in the past, and I fall short here in the present." It is finished. He died for all sins. And all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. By his stripes we are healed. And so we saw it back in the book of Colossians that we've been forgiven all trespasses. You can't add to it. It's foolproof. Salvation is of the Lord. It's a work of God for man. It's not a work of man for God. Well, that's the warning. That's what's safe. I warned you. I'm quoting Paul. So... and it isn't a burdensome thing. We want to warn. Beware. Could go farther in warning you about specific false teachers, but that might be sufficient. Now let's go on in the book of Philippians. We'll get to the positive side. Okay, what is the true circumcision? He says, "We are the circumcision." And let's go to Romans 2:28. You know, even with the rite of circumcision that the Jews were commanded to do, it wasn't just to be outward. Again, it never did save. But it symbolized something. And notice this. In Romans 2:28, it says, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God." I won't turn maybe for time's sake, but you have it in Deuteronomy, Jeremiah. that it speaks about circumcision of the heart. In other words, your sin is cut away so that you're devoted to God with your heart. And it also talks about circumcised lips, your tongue. You're using it for the glory of God. So when Paul says we are the circumcision, that's what he's talking about. Now, there's something else involved here that's very significant. Let's go to Colossians 2:11. There's two ways you can look at the flesh here. Later we're going to see we have no confidence in the flesh. And that very specifically could be called man apart from God's grace. That's man apart from God's grace. There are people today in church, I know it because I grew up that way, and I didn't have grace from God. I didn't have salvation, and I didn't know I didn't have salvation. Many people in that boat, right? But there's another word for the flesh, and that's the sin nature. Really, that's all man has, though, apart from grace. So the two are synonymous. But now let's go to the book of Colossians in chapter 2 and verse 11. This is very important. In whom also you're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism. Now this definitely is spiritual here. Wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. So what's he talking about? He's talking about the judgment of the sin nature there. Can't go into that today for time, but it's specifically in Romans chapter 6 and 7. And the sin nature is that which we're born with. Psalm 51:6, I was conceived in iniquity. And if you don't believe it, have a child and raise them. And you have to teach them to do good. Somehow they have to. I could give you illustrations about my kid. Steve, he's in the ministry. He was so destructive. He would take a hammer and knock off the corner of the step in the front, things like that. I won't go into any more. You know, when he was saved, he said, I'm tired of sinning. He was four. He was so bad. And God got a hold of him, for sure. Well, we have a sin nature. That's the point. And it doesn't get any better. You could be the most spiritual Christian and live to 100, and that sin nature, that flesh, wouldn't be any better at all. Romans 7:18, Paul says, in my flesh dwells no good thing. That's why I have to walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the desires of the flesh. So the flesh has been judged. And what does that mean? It means it's been cut off in its dominating power in our lives. And because Jesus died not just for the sins, the actions, but he died for the sin nature. Again, can't go into it too much, but in Romans chapter 6, and he says, know this, that the old man was crucified. Reckon it to be so by faith, and yield yourselves as instruments of righteousness unto God. That's McLean's outline. Know, reckon, yield. That is so helpful, practically in a Christian life, to know that. As a Christian, you can say no to sin, based on that passage. So that's the true circumcision, where the sin nature has been judged, and we're realizing that. And we're not looking for any good in that. We realize, in myself, I can't do anything. Without Christ, we can do nothing. You know, this doctrine of grace, it doesn't just apply to salvation. It applies to the Christian life. But I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. I'm trusting in him. So don't trust in yourself, right? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths. Now, He gives three things here that characterize the true circumcision. It's on the screen there. Who worship God in the Spirit, literally, who worship by the Spirit of God, and rejoice or glory in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, you know our worship, the Father seeks such to worship him in spirit and in truth, John 4:24. We don't have the ability to do this. And a person must be born again. Otherwise, it's just going through the motions, isn't it? You can sing the songs, you can know the songs, you can memorize scripture. But if the Lord isn't in your heart, it isn't possible. And let's go to Ephesians 5:18. So you must be born again. First of all, And then notice what he says here. You must be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. And be not drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he goes into relationships and really every aspect of the Christian life. But the first thing is worship. And so we need to worship by the Spirit of God. Now, as we worship by the Spirit of God, what's he going to focus on? Who or whom is he going to focus on? John 16, he'll take the things of Christ, he'll show them unto us. That's when you know you're worshiping, when you're occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit is helping you. In Hebrews 13:15, by him let us offer continually praise to his name, giving thanks unto him. Didn't perfectly quote that. By him, by Jesus Christ, and by the Holy Spirit, we are to worship. So what a wonderful thing that is, and what a contrast that is to legalism and ritual. You know, I don't want to be sarcastic, but I don't have a hat up here, and I don't have incense, and I don't have a lot of outward rituals. I'm not even speaking in a different language. But we're looking in the Word of God, and we're depending on the Holy Spirit, aren't we? And we're trying to worship in spirit and in truth. And it's not an outward thing. No, this is a matter of the heart by the Spirit of God. Now, I have to go on. That's a big subject. By the way, a lot of people think that emotion and a workup, a lot of this worldly music, which I can't tolerate because I grew up with that. And when I was saved, it was a night and day thing. There's no place for that in the body of Christ. But anyway, that isn't the Holy Spirit. That's emotion. That's the flesh. And you know something? The flesh likes it. But that's not the Holy Spirit worship. And now, I'm old, so you got to bear with me in my blunt way of talking about that. And I thank God we have conservative music. I'm not saying that there isn't good contemporary music, because there is, and we sing some of those, you know. Now, and rejoice in Christ Jesus. You know the hymn, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. That's what he's saying. I'm rejoicing in Christ Jesus. I'm glorying in him. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is there anything else? I know for myself, the older I get, the more I appreciate that. That's the deepest thing in the Bible. God manifest in the flesh, sinless life. And he went to the cross to die for you and I, to take away our sins. That's the only thing to rejoice in. There's no patting on the back here. We are corrupt. I'm not being flattered. I'm not calling anybody a dog here, you know. But we are corrupt. And we need the cross, and it's pure. Nobody else could have done that but the spotless Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. And so we wanted glory in Christ Jesus. Nothing else. No one else. He's the only Savior. He's the way, the truth, and the life. You can't add one thing to what he accomplished on that cross. The spotless, eternal Son of God. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1:28. 1 Corinthians 1:28. This is talking about whom God has chosen, and the base things, this is flattery, base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are, 1 Corinthians 1:29, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You know, it doesn't come across very well when a person is talking about the good things that they have done. We want to give him the glory, don't we? And the perfect, complete sacrifice that Jesus made. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Jeremiah talks about not glorying in our wisdom, not glorying in our strength, not glorying in our wealth, I think he includes that, but glorying in this, that we know him. I'm paraphrasing Jeremiah 9:23 and 24. He's the one to glory in. Isn't that amazing? That we rejoice in Christ Jesus. We rejoice in his person. Now, we could go all day on that one, right? Who he is. He's the Son of God. He's our great high priest. He's our Savior. He's the coming King. He is to be our all in all. And to rejoice in Christ Jesus. You know what the world will do? It'll distract you every which way. You remember how this text starts? Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Get your focus on him. Rejoice in him. Rejoice in Christ Jesus. And then there's a rejoicing in his work. And again, where Paul says, I only glory in the cross. We rejoice, don't we, in the fact that we have eternal life through Jesus Christ. Like Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me. And we have life. He that has a son has life. We have righteousness. We looked at that. He is our righteousness. God has made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Do you believe that? That you are righteous before God who has no sin. That's the way it is. And we're going to see later, and I'm dragging my feet on this section intentionally, but I want you to go a little farther. If you'll read in Philippians chapter 3, Paul, he talks about his background. He gloried in the flesh at one time, and he had more credentials than the Judaizers, that's for sure. But then notice, he gave it all up, and he says, 3:9, be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. A person's got to come to the end of themselves. You know what that's called? Repentance. That's where you are abandoning, you're changing your mind about the fact that you might be good enough. And you realize you need grace because you're a sinner. And then it's Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone. That's the issue. And now, one more I have to get to here. And have no confidence in the flesh. Not a little bit. Shouldn't we supplement this? I remember a lot of times the old timers, they'd come into the nursing home, they'd have a belt, and they'd have suspenders too. Now, I know why they have suspenders, because sometimes I feel like I need them. But the point is, you have grace, but you don't need anything else, right? It's no, I got a little extra support. If I'm good enough, maybe he'll accept me after all. No. If that's how you think, you don't see grace yet. Because it's all what Christ did. And now, I should qualify my statement. Because when you're saved, you do want to please him more than ever before. But you're not doing it in order to be saved, but because you are out of gratitude. And that's a totally different thing, and it's much higher than law. That grace, the grace of God, training us to deny ungodliness and worldliness and so forth, that we might live godly lives, Titus 2. So we don't want to have any confidence in the flesh of that which is of man, apart from the grace of God. Again, Romans 7:18, in my flesh dwells no good thing. No good thing. That's what Paul testified. And salvation, John 1, is receiving him. And as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name, who were born not of the flesh. Human power doesn't bring this about. Redemption in Christ Jesus is complete and all-sufficient, with nothing of man to be added. That's the point. That's what he's warning about. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Beware of false teachers today who say you have to do something to be saved. It's a lie. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not saved yet, the door's open. And you're breathing, those online, you're there because you're alive. Well, if there's any in the hearing of my voice who have not trusted Christ yet, come and dine. That's the way the Bible puts it. Come. Drink of the waters of life freely. The work's already been done. You can have a feast. You just have to trust what he did. You have to come as a sinner, and he'll totally accept you if you believe. And then we want to realize our acceptance is found in Christ alone. We're already accepted in the Beloved One. And we want to rejoice in him, not anything in us. In fact, this thing of have no confidence in the flesh, that goes on in the Christian life. We don't want to have any confidence in the flesh. So it's a glorious section. This is part of this great book and Christian experience. For me to live as Christ, it leaves out anything of man, anything of the flesh. Father, how we thank thee for the word of God in this book. We thank thee for Christ Jesus, our Savior, the joy of our salvation. We thank thee, Father, for the gospel of the grace of God, that Jesus did it all, that you gave your only Son, and that, Father, even in our worship, it's only by thy Spirit. If there's anything good in us at all, following salvation, we know that's by your grace too. And so we give thee the glory, and we ask, Father, may we grow in a comprehension of these things. May we have discernment about the false teachers that are out there. It's not unlove to label them. It's safe, and it's safe for the body of Christ. And so may we have love in the truth, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.